Depending upon what direction this goes, you may hear it all a second time. But that'll be okay. I'd like you to open to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to read a passage to you that really struck me. I've read it many times, you've read it many times, but something in it jumped out to me that I had never really caught before. And I want to make sure that you have time to get there so you can read it with me. Matthew chapter 21. In verse 1, now let me just lay a little groundwork here. We're headed into really the final hours of Jesus' life. It's not going to be long after this. Very soon, he's going to be arrested and crucified. But in Matthew 21, verse 1, it says, "And when they," meaning Jesus and the apostles with him, "when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two of his disciples." So in other words, they haven't come into Jerusalem yet. He said to them, verse 2, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Now here's where they're entering into Jerusalem. "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now look at this next verse. "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Now, they're getting right at the feast, and people have come into Jerusalem for the feast. He enters in Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem is like the Jewish capital, if you will, for them back then at that time. And here he comes into the city, and all these people are yelling, you know, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And as he's coming through the city and the people are saying this, notice what happens. Verse 10, "The city was moved, saying, Who is this?" Now, wait a minute. I thought that his reputation had spread all throughout Galilee. I thought everywhere he went, everybody knew who he was. Obviously not. Now, here's what I want to get across. When we're raised in church, and we read so much of the Bible, just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see all these things that Jesus did. We see the crowds. We see the references to the multitudes. And we begin to get this idea, well, gee whiz, everybody and their brother, they knew who Jesus was. Apparently they didn't. In other words, and don't be casting stones at me, and don't anybody be sending me emails on this. Apparently, his ministry wasn't as well known as what we think. If he's in Jerusalem, now remember, this is at the end of 3.5 years of ministry. If he's in Jerusalem again, after everything he's done, all the confrontations with the Pharisees, all the miracles, all the healings, all these things that have happened, and people are still asking, who is he? That means people did not know about him the way we think they did. And even though it talks about all the multitudes, I mean, throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is a relative term restricted to the people at a place at a time. No telephones, no computers, no internet, no text messaging. In other words, people were not able to get word out the way we could today. He shows up in Jerusalem, and this happens. But not only that, when you read from this point on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who else had no clue who he was? Pilate. Remember that? Pilate was clueless. In spite of everything Jesus did and in spite of his incredible reputation and all that we've read about him, Pilate, Rome's appointed representative, had no clue who he was. And the religious leaders, Pharisees and the priests and all that, they had to go to him and tell him, okay, here's what the uproar is all about. Here's why all these people are doing this. There's this guy named Jesus. They had to go through and explain to him who Jesus was. And Pilate says, you know what? I don't have time for this foolishness. This is a religious matter for you guys. Get out of my face. Take him to Herod. Pilate thinks it's a done deal. He's going on with life. Well, they take him to Herod. You know the story. Then they bring him back to Pilate. Pilate's wife comes to him and says, I don't know who this guy is, but I have been tormented by dreams over him tonight. You know, last night. You know, don't mess with this guy. And so Pilate looks at the religious leaders and he says, okay, fine. What's going on here with him? Well, he does this and he does that and so on and so forth. Pilate says, and what do you want me to do about it? Why, we want him to be crucified. Pilate says, what? Because he preaches something that you don't agree with? And you want me to kill this? Are you starting to catch on that the people in charge in Jerusalem had no clue who he was? In spite of all the things he had done, word of his ministry and miracles had never reached Pilate's ears. And he didn't know. Now somebody might say, well, what are you diminishing the ministry of Jesus? No, I'm not diminishing. What I'm trying to do is to help us understand the ministry of Jesus was not as well known as what we think it was. Pilate, after 3.5 years of ministry and all the things Jesus had done, Pilate still did not know anything about this guy Jesus. The Pharisees and priests had to tell him. And even then, Pilate tried to get him off the hook. Think about this. He says, all right, you know what the custom is? The custom is, you know, I'll let somebody go. So he puts Jesus up next to Barabbas. Barabbas was a known criminal. The Jews didn't want Barabbas in their midst because he was a known criminal. And Pilate's thinking, okay, this guy Barabbas, he deserves to die. I know it. Everybody else knows it. That's why he's been arrested and thrown in jail. This guy, Jesus, I find no fault with him whatsoever. So therefore, I put the two up against each other. I know who they're going to pick. Kill the criminal and let the religious guy go free. Well, surprise, surprise. We want Barabbas. And I can just imagine the shock on Pilate's face. This was backfiring on him. That's why he went over and washed his hands and he said, I have no part in this. It is on you. And they said, may his blood be on us and on our children. Stupid. Well, yeah, but think of that prophetic statement. You know what I'm saying? It was a stupid statement, but very prophetic in a way. Jesus was not as well known as people think. Because the four Gospels focus so much on him and what he did, we get the idea that everybody and their brother, Jew and Gentile, knew Jesus. They didn't. A lot of people did, but the Gentile leadership did not. I'm talking Pilate and his bunch. They did not. A lot of the Jews did not. They're asking, who is this? And people have to tell them, well, this is, and they say, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Who is it? They didn't know. And I'm sure that a lot of people, those Jews were asking, okay, the prophet from Galilee, I mean, what's he done? Well, you know, he did this. And so they're having to tell other Jews what he has done because they don't know. I'm leading up to something here. Jesus did not have an earth-shaking ministry the way we think, but it was earth-shaking in a way that we don't think. And its shaking increased after his resurrection. Remember, even when his crucifixion, when he died, the earth shook, there was an earthquake. Well, that was the natural things responding to what was happening in the spirit. Now, the reason I'm sharing all of this is because of the way God pointed this out to me. And it's almost like he said, and I'm not quoting him, but the message he dropped into me, the impression, the concept that he dropped into my spirit, if they didn't know, if all these people back then didn't know about Jesus, what makes you think everybody's going to know about your ministry? Now let this sink in. Here's why. Just because there aren't thousands of people here does not mean we aren't shaking things up. Do you follow what I'm saying? How many people turned their back on Jesus and walked away? People, not only the apostles, but if you read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see how that there were people who had been with Jesus. See, there were apostles and then there were disciples. The apostles were a part of that big bunch called disciples. The disciples were the people that just followed him around. Remember, he spent all night in prayer. You read about it in Luke. He spent all night in prayer. And he comes back down the mountain after being in prayer all night, calls his disciples together, out of them picks 12. Sometimes we think only 12 people were with him. No, there were other people besides the 12. But people, they began turning their back on him and walking away. And let me just, for the sake of this tonight, let's just say, it doesn't matter the reason. In other words, we could go through and we could try to dissect all the reasons. Well, they disagreed with his doctrine. I don't know that's true. They couldn't stand the pressure from the religious leaders. Well, we know that was true. And so, but what it comes down to is they saw him. They heard him. They experienced miracles. All those people that were fed, they experienced miracles. How many people, remember he fed thousands two times with loaves and fish. Remember that? How many people were a part of both groups? We know for sure the apostles were, the 12. How many other people were a part of that, you know, two times? They experienced that miracle. They were witnesses to miracles. They saw things happen over and over again. In spite of it, they still walked away from him. Now, if they're going to walk away from Jesus, and you can finish the statement, because you know what I'm going to say. But I'm not going to say it, because you know it, without me saying it. Enough said. And let's just talk about the elephant in the room. Say, Brother Martin, trust me, if there's an elephant in this room, I'd see it. No. Let's talk about the attendance. Let's talk about, well, why don't we have more? Well, why'd people turn their back on Jesus? Why, I mean, if they're going to turn their back on a guy who's raised people from the dead, come on. And they walked away from truth. He stood right up one day and he said, my words are spirit and they are life. He stood up one day and he said, you search the scriptures. You search the scriptures. Because the scriptures are pointing to me. You think because you have the Bible, the scriptures, that you are secure in your relationship with God. And Jesus, he was looking right at them, but basically, here's what he was saying. Just because you have a Bible in your hands does not mean that your relationship with God is stable or secure. He said, you search the scriptures. They are speaking of me, pointing you to me. But you will not come to me so that you could have everything they prophesy, everything of which they speak. How much more now? Because at that time, the only thing that people had, the law and the prophets. That was it. Well, see, now today we have the law and the prophets and the entire New Testament. So when we say, search the scriptures to see if these things be so, we're not simply talking about search the scriptures to find out if Jesus is the Messiah. We're talking about search the scriptures to discover the sum total of salvation, everything that the Messiah is offering. When we say search the scriptures, it actually carries more weight than when Jesus said it. Because we have more scriptures to search now. So therefore, we are more accountable than those religious leaders way back when. I've been praying and asking God, what's going on? You know, we don't even have visitors come in. It's at times over the years, it's like people are looking for reasons to leave. And I sat down with Kathy and I read to her a list of names. What's in common? And don't go to her and ask her, who are the names? Who are the names? She's not going to tell you. And I'm not going to tell you. But I just said, consider this. And they were all names of people that I know and she knows and you would know that God wanted to use in ministry. And I mean, standing where I am standing to deliver the Word of God. They're not here. I'm treading in a gray area, well, at least to some people it would be. Because a lot of folks would say, well, you know, this is just self-exaltation on your part. No, it's not. No, it's not. I'm trying to help everybody understand. I've been praying and, you know, God, what's the deal? What's going on? I've even told God, if I'm the problem and I need to relocate, tell me. And I will relocate. Because I don't want to stand in the way of people's progress. Well, you know, he hasn't said anything about relocating. And so, no, but see, you have to be willing to do. Paul had to be willing to leave all these places where he had these dear friends. He had to be willing to do that. And God moved him around. And I've been praying and seeking God and trying to, you know, hear from Him. And I've been asking Him, you know, what's going on? What's happening? You know, we don't even have visitors here. I mean, granted we do, but many times the visitors are somebody's family member in from out of town and they're going to be here for a week. Now, I'm talking about local visitors. People that come in. There are people who are supposed to be here. They're not. They've told me that they're supposed to be here. That God spoke to them and they're not here. And this is not about casting stones or making people feel bad. It's about identifying a spiritual attack. The Apostle Paul, if he had never pressed into God the way he did, he would never have reached that level of being entrusted with what he wrote that we now have as scripture. Because he pressed into God to that level, it attracted Satan's attention. And Satan sent his messenger to try and stop Paul. Well, that messenger was unsuccessful. Now, as individuals today, we can press so deeply into God that will not be used to write new scripture. I mean, that's all done with. But we can press so deeply into God that we will be able to open any scripture and teach from it and explain it. Remember when Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm sending Timothy because he can teach the way I teach. He knows what I know. We can get to that place of knowing and understanding the Word of God the way the Apostle Paul did. The downside to that is you're going to attract maybe not a messenger of Satan, but a messenger's messenger. Because if a messenger was sent to stop Paul from giving this revelation in the very beginning, then you and I both know a messenger of some sort is going to be sent to keep you from teaching the understanding of the revelation. Satan's not going to just sit back and do nothing. He's going to do what he can. This principle applies to a congregation. If a congregation is pressing deeper into God. Now, this does not mean that everyone in that church is at the same level of spiritual maturity, but what it means is, collectively as a group, we are headed in that direction. The further that congregation goes in God, messengers are going to be sent to buffet that congregation. Now, some of what I'm saying tonight are references to prophecies we have received over the years. Now, if you remember, one of the prophecies that we had, it was a revelation. God was letting us know that when Satan attacks, he's going to look for anybody in a congregation who is susceptible to the attack. And if he finds somebody, he will work on that person, trying to identify in that person a weak area that he can exploit. And if that happens, he will exploit it as much as he possibly can for the purpose of trying to stop the progress of that congregation. And then also to try to pull that person away from the progress that is taking place. Those people don't usually know what's happening. It wasn't years ago. I remember I was watching this special on television one time. And the military had allowed this film crew to come in and film. It was like the boot camp training for people who wanted to be, I think it was a Green Beret. It might have been a Navy SEAL, it might have been the Army Rangers, but that elite group of fighters. And let's just say it was the Green Beret. So they were filming this, and it was the actual training, what these guys had to go through. It was horrible. And some of the guys, they were pushed physically to the point to where they were throwing up. And they filmed it. It just, yeah. I mean, this one guy, he had been pushed to the point to where exhaustion completely took him over. And the trainers, the drill sergeants, the captains, whoever it was, they had to come over and help this guy. He said, come on, buddy, come on. It's okay, come on. Come on, they're trying to help him. And this guy was staggering. And they said, where are you? They're just asking him questions to try to determine how wiped out he was, how severe this was. They said, okay, now where are you? Where are you? He said, brownies. Brownies. They said, no, where are you? He said, brownies, brownies. And I'm thinking, this guy is messed up really bad. Well, what happened was, there were guys who wanted to do this, but no matter how physically fit they weren't fit enough, and they could not become fit enough to become a Green Beret. So what happened was, they took them away from the training and they sent them back to another unit where they could be effective. In other words, these guys thought they were further along than what they really were, and they wanted to be a part of the elite fighting group. But those training the elite fighter group realized these guys, they weren't ready. So what they did was put them, they did not kick them out of the army, but they transferred them to a place that was less demanding, where they would fit in. We're in the army of the Lord. When you talk about people leaving, the same principle I just shared with you exists in the army of God. The difference is, every person has the potential to become a Green Beret soldier in the army of God. But not every person is going to be diligent to develop into that Green Beret for God. So what happens, what can happen is this. God realizes they're just not going to cut it here. This place, they're not going to cut it. So I'm going to take them out before there are more casualties. And I'm going to put them in a place that's less demanding and will accommodate them at their level. I'm not going to kick them out of the army, but I will use them in the battle at that level. But I'm not going to be able to use them at the next level or the next level beyond that. And many times when people leave, we can think, well, we can think things that maybe we shouldn't think. Let's just leave it at that. Sometimes it's the best. Now, I'm speaking in general terms, all right? I'm not isolating individuals. I'm speaking in general terms for any church, but especially churches on this path. And I have personally witnessed it happen at Bronx Church. He and I have talked about this. I've seen it happen out at the prayer center in Tulsa. And what's amazing is that people will cry, you know, oh, we want revival. We want to see the power of God. We want to see these things happen. Oh, we want to go deeper into God. And it's okay, well, now here's your chance. Well, all of a sudden they realize that maybe it's a little more demanding than what they thought. More demanding than what they're ready to give. Now, see, that doesn't mean it can't change later on. But what it means is, at least for now, and maybe permanently, till the Lord comes back, this is the way it is. So he's going to use people at their level, as much of them as they will allow him to use. He will use them. And let me just use this example, because nothing else is coming. If they will only yield to him 10% of themselves, then he is going to use that 10% to the maximum at a 10% place. See what I mean? Because to him, they are more effective for him at that 10% place, giving that 10%, than they are at a 50% place, but only giving their 10%. Do you see this? You say, well, okay, but what's that mean for us? What it means for us is this. We keep pressing toward giving 100% of ourselves. And I want you to know that listen, in a metro area the size of where we are, I fail to believe that there aren't other people out there wanting to give that 100%. They just don't know where we are, and they're not happy with where they are. So we have to pray and do spiritual warfare that the twain meet. They're out there. And right now they might only be at 5%. But they know they want to give 100%. So see, God looks at that heart and he realizes, here's a 5%er who is a 100% potentialer. Made that word up. I know where they need to be. See, it's hard for us sometimes to relate to that because we just look at natural circumstances and we can sometimes, if we let it, just become so frustrating for us. And that's when you want to get upset with people. Well, that's not going to do you any good. You don't think Jesus had the potential to get upset with people? And he did, especially the people that should have known better. But at the same time, he still went to the cross for everybody. And the doors were still open to everybody. In my praying and asking God, you know, what in the world, you know what? One of the things that I believe that he showed me, and I've been praying about this for months. One of the things I believe he has shown me is that me, have lost partial focus of what I'm supposed to be doing. And this afternoon I'm praying, oh God, what? And now listen, when I say I'm praying, I'm not talking about I'm belly aching to God. I'm not. I'm just, you know, God, I want to see this. Help me see what I need to see. I want the wisdom here and all that. And that's okay to pray like that. You need to. But he brought to mind what he told me years ago. I didn't call you to build a church. I called you to teach. I called you to build people in my kingdom and to teach those who would receive it. Would it be nice to have a packed house? Well, sure it would. Would it be nice to have a bigger house that was packed? Absolutely. Would it be nice to have the best praise team anybody's ever heard? Absolutely. Would it be nice to have the best audio, video, everything that you've ever seen? Yes, it would. All of those things would be nice. But the pursuit of those things is not what we're about. This is where we can lose focus. Now, that does not mean that we do not press in the direction of improvement as he leads. What it means is we follow his leading. Now, let's get back to me here. I didn't call you to build a church. Okay? That means if he didn't call me to build a church, I don't need to shoulder the burden of trying to get more people in here. And whoever they are, and there are a lot of people that aren't here tonight that could be here. I understand that. It's Christmas time. People had family things. I understand that, okay? So we're okay with this. But what I would ask you to do, please, encourage everybody that you can communicate with here in this church like this. Tell them they need to get this from tonight. Because this is not what I was going to share tonight. I cannot shoulder the responsibility of trying to get people to come in. I do what he tells me to do. One of the things that he's helped me to see is that the teaching has not been wrong. It's not been bad. It's not, but what I have not done enough of is training people for ministry. Because remember, I shared a long time ago, this is not a church. It is a ministry that includes a church. And one of the things that we're here to do is to train people for ministry to fulfill what God has called them to do. My fault in this, part of my fault in this, has been that I have made some concessions along the way for the sake of keeping people happy. Keeping people happy is not what I'm supposed to do. And if I make you unhappy doing what I'm supposed to do, that is not my problem. That is yours. Because it means you are missing God, not me. And if that is, I mean, just look at the life of Jesus. He came to do what God told him to do. And there were some people that liked it, and there were some people that didn't. Now, I'm not Jesus. However, the same principle of ministry exists for everybody. Now, for me, this is not... would it be nice to have the best children's ministry? Absolutely. The best teen ministry? Absolutely. The best community outreach? Yes, it would. Yes, to all of these things. That is not what we are about. It doesn't mean that we don't have any of those things. It means that is not the focus of what we do. When those things become the focus, then we have lost our focus on the real purpose. The real purpose, included in the real purpose, is to train people around this planet for ministry. That's what it is. And that's part of what I'm supposed to be doing. I've done it to an extent, but he's begun showing me how that I need to redirect energies in that area. When I say we, I'm talking about those of us who are a part of this ministry entity that God has established. Part of what we're supposed to do, and I, as the head of the ministry, lead the way. I understand that responsibility. We are to make the effort to transform the nation of Kenya. To change that nation. To impact as many ministers over there who will receive it. This includes the possibility of helping as many as possible come over here for training during our conferences. Because I can tell you right now, the conferences they have over there, and I'm not saying this to criticize or be harsh. I'm not. But the conferences they have over there are not like what we have here. They do everything they understand to do. I'm not saying they do a bad job. What I'm saying is, God wants to take many of them to a higher level. We have a responsibility in that area. One of the things that... we're working on. You know, we've made our sermons available on CD and MP3, on DVDs and all this other. But it is to make everything, every sermon, every prophetic word, that is, I mean, going all the way back from the day I walked into this building as the pastor, and even sermons that I preached before coming here, make it all available. Putting it on a thumb drive, because we can get everything on a thumb drive. Everything. I think a 32 gig thumb drive will hold everything with space left over. Everything. All the sermons, all the series, all the prophecies, everything. And make it available to whoever wants it. To burn it or to record it onto this thumb drive. You know, they can send a thumb drive in, we put it on there, we send it out to them. The postage for that thumb drive would be about the same as a 2-ounce letter. And we will be sending everything to anybody. Can you imagine the impact of that? Now, that's just one aspect of this. Remember we had that discipleship program a while back? No show of hands, but how many completed it once you signed up? Okay, the Lord, I believe, is giving me some instructions about approaching that again, but a little bit differently. And along with that, remember here not too long ago, I shared with you about the Seek Week, where we every night we would come in. One night it'd be worship, one night it'd be confession, one night it'd be... That is a part of our training. Collectively, you need to be, and I've shared this before, but you need to be at a place to where you could stand up here and cover for me, you know, on a Wednesday night when I'm gone. But not only that, if there was, say, a home prayer group, home Bible study, and they ask me, do you have somebody that could come and teach us? I need to be able to pray and God say, call so-and-so, ask them to go. Like Paul sent Timothy, I need to be able to send you. I'm not putting pressure on anybody. What I'm saying is that is a part of what we do here. We can't speak for other ministries or other churches, but that is a part of what we do here, or what we're supposed to be doing. This whole thing about Jesus and his ministry, again, he was not as well known as what a lot of people think. Oh, he was well known. I mean, the 5,000 that were fed, yeah, he was well known. But when he shows up in Jerusalem and people are saying, who is this? There, obviously, a lot of people didn't know. And when it talks about his fame spread throughout all over, well, obviously not everybody caught wind of it. What that means is we do not have to be as big as what we would like to be to do what God says to do. We do what he says to do where we are at this point. He knows our limitations. I believe there have been times, me and probably some of you here, not physically here tonight, but just part of this ministry, I believe we have looked beyond our limitations and experienced frustration because we're not doing more. When in reality, we should be asking, what can we do now? What are you wanting us to do now? I mean, we can't take on what requires 100 people when there's not 100 people who can pitch in. And I think sometimes we have looked to do the 100-person thing or the 50-person thing or the what, when we can't, and God knows we can't. But if he says, here's what I want you to do right now where you are, and we do it, then we could have an impact that's greater than what we thought we could do at the 50, at the 100 people plan. You see what I'm getting at? I mean, consider what the apostles did. There were 11 of them. Paul joined up later on, and others became apostles. But consider what they did. We are a byproduct of what they did, you know, 2,000 years ago. It started out with 12, Judas dies, they have 11, they go from there. We have to be, let me say it this way. We have to develop the concept that this is not everybody's church. I mean, you know, you see churches all over the place. Well, there's just another church there, Grace Christian Center. No. We have to grab a hold of the concept that collectively our responsibility is to be trained by God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and then work effectively as he leads to train others. In one point, when Paul was writing to Timothy, I forget the chapter and verse, but he said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, Timothy, you take these things that I'm teaching you, and then you pass them on to able men who can then pass it on to others. Able men. In other words, those who qualify for the Green Beret. See what I mean? Not everybody's going to qualify. Here's the thing. Not everybody who attends here has to qualify. They just have to go with the flow. See what I'm... They just have to be willing, you know, okay, look, if you're not going to get on board and, you know, ride the wave with the rest of us, go ahead, you know, sit on the back end of my, you know, buck wagon here. You know, just ride with me. Just don't cause any trouble along the way, all right? Just don't cause any problems. But go for the ride, experience the presence, you know, everything will be okay. That's fine. That's fine. See, I would rather have somebody like that who at least is in the presence, who's at least here not causing problems, but yeah, hey, you know, I'm for you, I'm supporting you. You know, I'm a 10%er, I'm a 50%er, I'm a what, you know, that's as far as I'm going to go, but I'm not going to cause any trouble. I'm just going to enjoy it with the rest of you. You know what? Praise God. No problem there. Just don't let yourself become prey to the enemy. Because I'm telling you, he's looking. Think about all these prophecies we've had here of late. The warnings from God. Warning people. You can only do so much. We have to be willing to accept any shifting that God wants to do. If he wants us to turn to the right, we turn to the right. Turn to the left, you understand the imagery. You know that song that was out, Jesus Take the Wheel? We have to be willing to let God take the wheel of the ministry. And I'm talking with both hands. Not, you know, God, you hold that side, I'll hold this side. No, God, you're turning the wrong way. Back over here. We have to be willing to let him do this leading. I can just tell you right now, one of the things that I'll say battled is realizing that it's going to require some adjustment on my part and on Kathy's part. But it's going to require adjustment on everybody's part, you know, if you want to keep going from glory to glory, from level to level. And I need your help. I really need your help. I can foresee the day when we have ministers coming over here for a period of time from within the United States, from other nations, just to be here for classes. A variation on the theme of the Bible college and the foundations classes. Just to be here. And that's going to require somebody to be here and do teaching during the day and so forth. It's a whole different concept from your typical church. Remember years ago, there was this, the Oldsmobile cars, there was a TV commercial that said, this is not your father's Oldsmobile. This is the new generation of Olds. You know what? This is not supposed to be your father's church. You understand what I mean? We're supposed to be the generation that God wants. We are not normal. We are not the typical church. And I think that's one of the reasons why some folks struggle when they come here. It's like, this is not what I expected. Well, no, it's not. And we're trying to do what God wants. Would you like to join us? There are people out there that God will bring in. You know, I've told him, look, you know, if our location is the problem, then fine, let's move. Let's go. Let's just go somewhere. Where would you like us to be? You told Jesus to get in a boat and go to the other side. All right, do we need to get in a boat and go to the other side? Then let's do it. I don't want to become so emotionally attached to this building that relocating is going to be a challenge. Let's go. Well, yeah, but then I'd have to drive a little bit further. Well, boo-hoo. At least you have a car. Jesus had to walk and ride a donkey. I mean, come on. You know, let's be thankful that we're able to get around. There's more to this that I'm going to be sharing later on. And like I said, you're probably going to hear a lot of this again. And I thought maybe I might not get to this until like the first Sunday of January. That's okay. I can do it again. It's all right. And then he'll add to it and change it around. But we have to be willing. Obedience without willingness is like being a robot. God wants you obedient, but he wants you willing to be obedient. Well, I'll do it. Whatever you say. God said, yeah, I appreciate you doing it, but you don't get it. I'm looking at your heart, and your heart's not really willing. You better be willing. You need to be willing. I need to be willing. I need to be willing. If God says, I want you to go to Kenya 3 times a year, I need to be willing. And I'm not saying that's what he said. We need to, like they say, get out of the box, or, you know, open the windows and look at the world around us. I don't know. You pick your own term.
But I really believe that God is wanting to take us. Let me say it like this. Is it possible that we have sunk roots too deeply where we are? I don't mean physically. I mean in the way we do what we do. Do we need to be uprooted? Do we need to, like Peter and John, remember them? They had a fishing business. Man, they walked away from it. They left their boats, nets, they left everything. They walked away from it. Talk about a change. Talk about a shift. Talk about a whole new way of doing things. All they had was his word. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Peter, what's that mean? I don't know. Let's follow and find out. Off they went. We have to be willing to walk away from our boats and our nets to become everything he wants us to become and to do everything he wants us to do. And it's going to require all of us. Okay. That's all I'm to share tonight.